Father, we thank you so much for you. Lord, for your grace, your mercy, Lord, the power of your Holy Spirit working in our hearts and in our lives. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you're changing us day by day. Lord, help us. Lord, help us tonight to hear from you. Lord, help us to receive from you that this would be part of that changing process. Lord, may you speak to us through the power of your word, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Now, some of your Bibles may say accept or welcome in. It's really the same thing. It's talking about when somebody comes into the fellowship, somebody comes into church, and, you know, they're weak in the faith or whatever, he says, receive them. Accept them. No believer, especially somebody that is weak in the faith, whether it's because they're a new Christian or because they're struggling with some sin or something like that, no believer should ever be unwelcomed at a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. It just shouldn't happen. Yes, there is a call to repentance. There is that preaching of the Word of God that we are to adhere to obey and all that. But as far as being welcomed, as far as being received in, absolutely, we should be receiving people in. And this goes for our circle of friends, too. You know, one of the things that you'll hear people say, you know, you hear it at churches, you hear it about youth groups, you hear it about just, you know, different people's like, they're clicky, I don't feel welcomed, and that kind of stuff. And that really shouldn't be. You know, we should do what we can to let people know that they are being received, that they are welcome, that they are encouraged to be a part of us. You know, I've said it before, cliques, as far as, you know, a small circle of friends, that happens. It's, you know, you get people that you like, you enjoy their company, you share similar interests, but those things aren't necessarily bad so long as they are inclusive. So long as they're ready to say to somebody standing over there by themselves, hey, come on over here, you know, what's your name? You know, hey, you start making the introductions and that kind of thing. That's the way we're to be. Now, there's certainly things that somebody who is weak in the faith would not be able to do within the church. I mean, there's places where they cannot serve, like, you know, being an elder or a pastor or a teacher, that kind of thing. 1 Timothy 3:6 says that they're not to be a novice. You know, so it shouldn't be somebody weak in the faith. But as far as for fellowship, being taught, being loved, being ministered to, they should be welcomed. They should be received. And we need to do our part as individual believers in seeing that happens. You know, when you see somebody out in the foyer, somebody walking in and they're kind of looking around, it's obvious that this is their first time here. And I know I'm preaching to the choir because you guys do this already. But maybe I should just say, keep up the good work. When you see somebody coming in, greet them. Welcome them. Let them know. You know, let them know they're loved. Let them know that they're welcome to be a part of us. But he says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. In other words, you shouldn't be welcoming those people in that are weak in the faith just to fight with them. That's what he's saying. You shouldn't welcome in just to argue with them kind of thing. And there are those Christians that love to do that. Now, I'll plead guilty. I used to be one who loved to debate different theologies, different facts about the Bible, especially in my 20s. I was obnoxious. I know somebody say, well, yes, you haven't changed that much. But I really, really was kind of obnoxious. And I really didn't see it as arguing. And I didn't want to be argumentative. But like, you know, Proverbs 27:17 says that as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. There should be that healthy exchange, that kind of challenging one another to, hey, man, you know, is that right? Really, what you're believing, is that right? Kind of thing. And we should be encouraging one another. But the deal is, as I got more mature, you know, lo and behold, I picked up a little bit of discernment and I learned when not to do that and with whom not to do that. And that's kind of a big thing. There are those people that are in your lives, that God has put in your lives, that God has put you in their lives to help kind of sharpen them, help them, nudge them along, you know, along their way, you know, walking with the Lord. I remember there was this couple, this young couple that my wife and I used to hang out with when we were a young couple. Way back then, you know, when we were in our 20s. And his name was Phil, her name was Shoshana. And they loved the Lord and all. But boy, we used to get into it. Not me and Phil, me and Shoshana. We would get into some discussions, and my wife and Phil would go in the other room and just be shaking their heads. And while Shoshana and I, we'd be back and forth with scripture. Well, what about this one? What about that? Have you ever thought about this one? Yeah, but have you considered this kind of thing? I look back now, and a lot of the things that we were debating over didn't amount to a hill of beans. It really didn't. I mean, it was a challenge and all that to really, you know, kind of sharpen the sword, make sure that I knew what I believed and why I believe it, and I think we all should. But there are those times when it's best just like, yeah, it's not worth it. You know, Terry and Steve Marzullo and I, we were at the Hub last week at the shooting range there, and there's a guy there that's a believer, but he goes to a church where they believe that you're not supposed to worship God with instruments. And, you know, it's one of those things where, that's one of those things that I've learned, I'm not going to talk about this at all. You know, that's not something I'm going to bring up. You know, Terry and him were kind of talking about it. They're kind of kidding each other. They're both ex-cops, and they were kind of going back and forth a little bit. But it's just one of those things where, in my mind, it's one of those deals where it's not a big deal. It's one of those very peripheral issues. As long as the guy, as long as he's saved, as long as he knows that he's saved by grace and not by works, he's saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he's going to a Bible-teaching church, so what if he doesn't see it exactly as I do? You know, so what if he doesn't worship God exactly like I do? Yeah. And he talks about here that we're not to dispute over doubtful things. If you have the NIV, it words it disputable matters, or the NET Bible words it differing opinions. See, that's one of those deals about the instruments. There's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not use instruments in the church. There's no verse that says that. They kind of have to read into scriptures that are there to kind of come up with that kind of stuff. But really, it's one of those doubtful things. And the doubtful things that God has left in the Bible, and I believe purposely, they're there, but they're those things that, you know, he's left room for different interpretations. We're going to look at some of them here if we ever get to the rest of chapter 14. You know, he mentions food, and that's like meat that's sacrificed to idols kind of thing. Whether you're to worship on the Sabbath day or not, or whether a Christian should be drinking alcohol or not. He kind of hits on some of those things. Those were big issues in their day. Some of those things still are, but today, you know, there's those differences as to, you know, it's not something that I hear a lot about as far as the instrumentation, but there are those things like baptism. Should you be sprinkled upon, or should it be full immersion? You should be sprinkled or dunked. You know, what's the deal? You know, and really, when you get to the scriptures, you look at the original language, you can make a case for both kind of thing. You know, and then there's like the rapture. Pretty much every born again Christian believes there's going to be a rapture. The church will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You have to believe that because the Bible teaches that. There's no negotiation there. There's no disagreement there. But exactly the timing of the rapture, there's those like us that we hold to a pre-tribulation rapture. We believe the rapture is going to happen right before the tribulation starts. There's those that believe it's going to be mid-trib. Some believe in a pre-wrath. Some believe in post-trib. But the deal is, the rapture is going to happen, that kind of thing, you know. And there's plenty of scriptures that I point to. And this is where you get into this arguing over doubtful things. There's plenty of scriptures that I will point to, and I will look at it as like, I'm absolutely convinced that it's a pre-trib rapture. But it's funny, the post-tribbers and the mid-tribbers and all the other views, they will have their scriptures that they point to, and sometimes it's the same scriptures that I'm pointing to. It's like, how do you get that out of that kind of thing? But really, when it comes down to it, I really believe that the Lord has purposely left some of those areas for the possibility of different interpretations to force us, number one, to search the Scriptures to see what's really there, but also, and I think the main point is, He's left those things there to force us to walk in love with each other. That, I think, is the big thing there. And you're going to see that in just a minute here. So, verse 2, he says, "For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables." Now, who's weak? Who's the weak one? The vegetarians, he said. But understand, it's not if you're a vegan or a vegetarian, you're weak in the faith. If you're doing that for health reasons, or like we were talking about, you know, just before we came out here, when we were praying before the service, we kind of got on the subject of hunting and all that stuff. If you're someone who is repulsed at the idea of killing an animal and eating it, no big deal. That's not who he's talking about here. He's talking about the person who refuses to eat the meat that was available at that time for religious reasons, for spiritual reasons. See, here's the deal. And he talks about it more in some of the other epistles. But where you bought your meat, if you're in a Gentile culture, if you're in a Gentile society like Rome, like the Galatians, like the Corinth and that kind of stuff, you bought your meat from the meat market, which was located behind the pagan temple. And see, what they would do is they would sacrifice their animals to their pagan deities. And then they would take the best cuts of meat and do their little blessing thing over it, and then take it out back to the meat market, and then that's where you bought your meat. And you know, one of the selling points was, hey, this meat, this was offered to, you know, and whatever the deity was, you know, this was offered to Diana. It's blessed, man, kind of thing. And there were those Christians that were saying, I'm not going to eat that. That would be tantamount to worshiping that idol. There's no way. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to eat meat. And then there were other Christians that said, idol's nothing, man. You know, it's just a rock that they carved into some goofy-looking statue kind of thing, man. I don't care what they say over it. It doesn't change the meat. Now I'm having me a steak. And so they, you know, go and buy some, and like, you know, I don't care about that. But that's how they funded the temple, by their meat market kind of thing, one of the ways. But, you know, he's saying that those who are abstaining because they're connecting some kind of spiritual thing with this meat, he says, they're actually kind of weak there. But you know what's really interesting to me is that those people who abstain from eating meat for spiritual reasons today, they're oftentimes the ones with all this spiritual pride. And they're going to let you know how holy they are. Oh, I don't do that. You know, you ever talk to somebody like that? You ever say, hey, man, let's go get a burger. Oh, I don't eat meat. My body is holy. You know, that meat is, you know, it's unclean, or, you know, that might have pork in it or whatever, you know. And it's like, have you ever looked at Romans 14:2? But he says, we're not to argue over those kind of things. This is like a for instance kind of thing. He says, you know, one may eat all things and another is weak, eats only vegetables. Verse 3, though, he says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So it's like the one that eats the meat and says, you know, man, it's a, you know, meat for the belly, you know, belly for meat, you know, there's nothing spiritual about this hunk of meat, man, I'm going to have a good old steak and enjoy it kind of thing. He looks at the guy who won't eat and says, stupid legalist. You know, he's despising him. But then the other guy, he looks at this guy chomping down on a steak that he bought at the pagan meat market thing, and looks at him and says, you stupid sinner! You know, how can you eat that thing? And he says, don't do that. And the reason why is because God has received him. He's talking about either one. See, God's received the guy who's not eating, and God has received the guy who's eating. God's received him. In other words, he's saved. He's a brother. Don't despise him. Don't judge him. He's your brother. Verse 4, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. I was praying about, Lord, how can I really illustrate this? Yeah, and I Think about this. Two business owners. Their businesses are right next door to each other. And you got, you know, Bob and Joe. They own these two businesses. And Bob comes over to Joe's business and he sees one of Joe's employees doing something that he absolutely forbids his employees to do. But it's no big deal to Joe. Now, you know, if Joe has said, well, that's okay for my employees to do that, who is Bob to say, hey, your employee shouldn't do that? I mean, if Bob goes over there and sees this employee and do something, hey, man, you shouldn't do that. Well, Joe says it's okay. Oh, you just shouldn't do that. You know, he's going to say, man, hey, you know, you're not the boss of me. Who are you to butt into my business? Who are you? Hey, Joe, tell Bobby get out of here, kind of thing. But it's that kind of thing. We have to think about that. That it's like, you know, it's like we are serving our Lord, and our brother and sister, they are serving the Lord. They're not serving us. They're not answering to us, kind of. They're answering to the Lord, and that's what he's saying here. When it comes to these doubtful things, you know, you're not the boss of anybody, kind of thing. You know, they answer to the Lord. And there are those things that God convicts each of us of. And oftentimes at different times and, you know, kind of different ways and stuff like that. I so many times in my office, some gal will come in and start, you know, talking about her husband. It's like, God's got to change this in him. This is the most important thing. And I've always said to her, you know what? Hold on. Yeah, that has to be changed. But you got to let God do that. And it's very possible that God is seeing something very different than you're seeing, and God is working in a different area in his life. Let God do that. Let God make those changes. Almost all of my life I have had friends that were musicians. And most of the musicians I know, and I was thinking about this today, most of the musicians, I think, at one time or another, after they got saved, the Lord convicted them to put down their axe, you know, put down their instrument kind of thing. No, I don't want you doing that. And I can remember a number of brothers coming up to me and asking, hey, man, how come you not? Well, God told me to put it down. So I'm putting it down. I'm not doing it anymore. So really? Yeah, because God convicted them that was too big of a deal in their lives or for whatever reason. But most of the time later on, they were able to pick it back up again. Everything, and God says, yeah, I want you to pick that up, and I want you to pick it up for me now, and I want you to use it for me, kind of thing. And it's one of those deals, these personal convictions that God may lay on your heart, you can't place that upon somebody else. Because I did see that happening. I saw that happening. Like, hey, man, you know, if you were really spiritual, you'd get rid of that guitar, man, and you would do without, you know, kind of thing. You know, and start judging somebody's heart because that's too big of a deal to you. How do you know that? You don't know the other guy's heart. If God busts you on it, he tells you to get rid of it for a while, whatever, then you do that. But don't start dealing with another man's servant and thinking that you know what's best for him when it comes to those doubtful things. See, God, through his word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he works in the heart of every believer. He does that, and he knows what's best for each of us, and he knows what he needs to change and in what order. That's his job. We need to let him do his job, right? He does it a lot better than we do. And he has the power to convict us, and he has the power to enable us to obey. He's able to make us stand, see? And we need to be obedient to him. And when somebody else is being obedient to what God has convicted them on, we need to be very careful how we butt our noses into that deal there. Now, verse 5, he gives us some for instances of these doubtful things. He continues here. He says, verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. And that's the deal. There are churches today, there are people today that believe you should worship on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday. And there are those like me, hey man, worship God every day, kind of thing. And he says, let each be fully convinced. I started old King Jimmy there, and be fully persuaded. But let each be fully convinced in his own mind. And we should be, folks. whatever we practice, whatever we do, we should know not only what we're to do, what is right, what is wrong, but why it's right, why it's wrong. What does God say about it? You know, we should be fully convinced in our own minds as to what's right and wrong. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, you and I should pour into the Bible, man, and just let it pour into us and rightly divide it. Understand which verse goes with what, and you know what topic they're talking about, what does this mean for us today, and all of that. But whatever your position you take, it should be taken from the Word of God. When Paul preached the gospel to the Bereans, they did what was right. In Acts 17:11, it says, these were more fair-minded, the old King James says, more noble, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That's how you get fully convinced. That's how you get fully persuaded in your own mind, is by prayerfully searching the scriptures. But folks, there's room in the body of Christ for differing opinions. And you don't have to convince me or your neighbor as to your position, your opinion. You convince in your own mind, okay? You be convinced in your own mind as to what's right and what's wrong. I think it's a sign of maturity. I really believe that it is when you can fellowship with people that have differing opinions than yours and have no division there. Be able to respect one another, be able to love one another, but not have to fight about it. And that's what he's saying that we should be doing. Because see, verse 6, he says, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. See, because of their personal convictions that they receive from the Word and through prayer, they want to do what they do to the Lord. And so, leave him alone, he's saying here, you know. Verses 7 through 9, he says, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. See, it's not about your opinion that we're living for. We're living for the Lord. We need to keep that in mind. See, then, as now, believers were being martyred for their faith. And Paul assumes the best of them, you know, when he says, you know, if you're living, well, you're living for the Lord. Just like he was. In Galatians 2:20, he talked about that, remember? He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, that's supposed to be the norm. It's not just for some super saint somewhere. That's supposed to be the norm. And he's believing the best out of them. He's saying, you know, no one lives to himself, kind of thing. And no one dies to himself, kind of thing. You know, if we're martyred for our faith, we're not dying for ourselves. We're dying for the Lord. The Lord is Lord over both the living and the dead, he's saying. And the ones who have died for him, you know, it's not you or I that they've died for. They're dying for the Lord. And if they're living, they're living for the Lord, not for our own personal opinions kind of thing. Verses 10 through 12, he says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. See, we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:10, same thing. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. See, he's not talking about the great white throne judgment that'll happen at the end of the tribulation, right? Really, at the end of the millennial reign of Christ is when that happens. But he's talking about the great white throne judgment,
which does happen at the end. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Man, I'm getting all messed up. Sorry. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ that will happen at the end of the tribulation. It'll be for the believers, and it'll be when we are rewarded for what we have done in these bodies with our salvation, or not be rewarded if we haven't done anything, kind of thing. It's rewards or lack thereof. Now, the great white throne judgment, he does mention that. He quotes Isaiah 45:23, which includes both the judgment seat of Christ, which is just for the believers, and then the great white throne judgment, which is for the lost. In that passage there, he says, each of us will give account, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. He's quoting Isaiah 45:23, which encompasses both judgments. Ultimately, everybody will give an account to God. So we need to, eat what's on our own plate. We need to be watching what we're doing, what we're saying. We need to be careful about how we're living and make sure that we're living to the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord, kind of thing. And because we're going to stand before Him. And He's saying, look, everybody's going to do that, so get your nose out of your brother's business and just mind your own business, kind of thing, when it comes to these doubtful things. Yes, we're to sharpen each other. Yes, we are to exhort one another. Yes, we are to do like what Galatians 6:1 says. If you see your brother overtaking a fall, go to him. You are spiritual. Restore that person in the spirit of gentleness. We're to do those things. But what he's talking about here is judging and despising, looking down our noses at people who have differing opinions from us. That's what he's saying that we need to be careful not to do. Verse 13, he says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way, in our brother's way. He stopped acting like a judge, he's saying. You know, there's only one judge and you're not him. But instead he says, resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And there's a lot of misunderstandings as to what a stumbling block is. But if you just think about it, it'd be like somebody's walking down a sidewalk and he's got his head up looking around and stuff like that. And what he's not looking, you kind of slide some kind of block of wood or something like there in front of him. He trips over. Good friend of mine. In fact, he's on our board of elders, Troy Stokoe. I've shared this before and he doesn't mind me sharing this. When he was a young believer, he had been an alcoholic and God had delivered him from that. Saved him and convinced him that he was not to drink. Now, he's a weaker brother at that point. And very young in the Lord, and this older couple from church invited him to go to lunch. Or I think it was dinner. It was dinner that they invited him to. And when they ordered, he orders an iced tea and his wife ordered iced tea or something like that. And this other couple, they ordered wine. Well, Troy's like, hey, bro, I didn't think you could do that. I mean, we're Christians. I thought we're not supposed to drink. And he quotes a few scriptures and tells, oh, no, man, as Christians, we have liberty. We've got liberty to drink. You can drink. He just threw a stumbling block in front of him. You can drink. You're just not supposed to get drunk. And God had convicted Troy not to drink. But this older brother in the Lord and his wife, they convinced him, oh, no, you could do that, you could drink, and talked about the liberty and all that kind of stuff. Troy had a couple of beers that night, and then on the way home, picked up a six-pack. He didn't get sober for almost a whole year on that. And see, that guy, that older brother, he was so into his liberty, they didn't consider what it might do to the weaker brother, and it stumbled him. Troy tripped over that. He stumbled over that. For a year, he was stumbling around. Literally, sometimes. But he's solid now, guys. Troy is solid now, big time. But we have to be careful about that. We have to be careful about what we allow ourselves to do so that we do not stumble somebody else. Verse 14, he says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. See, nothing is unclean of itself, he says. You know, in and of itself, without any outside influence, nothing's unclean. It's what he told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. But see, to him who considers it to be unclean, well, to him it is unclean, he's saying. See, that person would be acting against their conscience. Acting against, you know, doing something against what they believe is right or what they believe is wrong. In verse 15, he says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. When I was a younger Christian, again, in my early 20s, some of you guys know my buddy Mike Grimionk, and he lives on the other side of the state now. But he and I grew up together. We were 12 years old when we started hanging around, and he grew up in a Seventh-day Adventist home. His dad was very devout in the SDA church, and, you know, they worship on the Sabbath. They keep the kosher laws, sort of. But they keep, you know, they don't eat pork. They don't eat ham, kind of thing. And I remember one time, I really blew it. I don't even like ham, just to let you know, okay? I don't really care for ham. I'll have it every now and then, but to me it's too salty, kind of thing. It's no big deal. I'll eat it every now and then, kind of thing. But, you know, I had read, you know, Galatians and some other places there, you know. I should have read this chapter here, but I was reading all these other places where I have the liberty, man, and, you know, meat for the belly, belly for the needs, and all that stuff, you know, kind of thing. And I went and bought a ham sandwich just so I could go over to Mike's house and eat it in front of him, kind of thing. Just showing him, look, man, God's not striking me down, you know. You know, this is okay, man. This is good, man. It's all right. Everything is cool. Well, it wasn't cool because I wasn't walking in love. I you know, in my immaturity, I didn't understand really what was going on. My spiritual pride had kind of blinded me at that point. I was being an idiot. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says that love does not seek its own. And yeah, I thought I was walking in love, and I'm trying to help him to mature, man. I'm trying to help him get over this whole thing that he grew up under. And Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. See, real maturity, real, you know, mature Christian thinking asks the question, how will this affect him? And you consider all the possibilities, good, bad. I only thought, well, I'm going to help him get free from being under the law, kind of thing. I wasn't thinking that, you know, if he ate, he would be eating against his conscience. Because I would be destroying him, because he believed that ham. I've been thinking about an incident one time when he actually did start eating ham, and he was living in a little house behind his parents, and his mom came in there, and they were Russian, and they had a ham inside of a Tupperware thing, and his mom just went ballistic, and she's talking about the svinya in there, and just went, oh, svinya, kind of deal. And I went crazy on there, but if he would have eaten at that time, I would have destroyed him. Or a stupid ham sandwich kind of thing. You know, it's like we need to think about these things. We need to really think about what our actions are going to do to the people around us. Verses 16 through 18, he says, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. You know, you're good spoken of as evil. You know, it's good you have the knowledge. You know, you're fully convinced that you can eat that ham sandwich, whatever. But the people and God will think you're a jerk if you're going around destroying other people with your liberty, with this thing that you allow yourself to do. If you can eat your ham sandwich in a good conscience, you're fully convinced, you're okay with God, awesome. You know, if you're saying, well, hey, man, I read Mark 7, you know, where Jesus says there in verses 18 and 19, Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that what enters a man from outside cannot defile him, but it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And, hey, great. Praise God, man. You know, have a ham sandwich kind of thing. You know, and that's all right. But don't destroy somebody else with your liberty. Be fully convinced in your own mind. But here should be our goal. Look at verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. See, we shouldn't be looking for arguments. We shouldn't receive that weaker brother just so we can argue with him. Instead, let's pursue the things by which we may edify one another. The word edify means to build up. And 1 Corinthians 14:26, really Paul tells us that that's the main reason, that that's the main thing that should happen when we come to church. He says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. When we get together, that's my goal, that we leave edified, that we leave built up, that you leave out those doors with something you didn't have when you came in the doors. That's my desire, is that God would use me in that way. So when you leave tonight, there's some things here that God's spoken to you that go, man, I never realized that before. I never knew that. Man, this is going to help my walk. He says, that's what we should really focus on. That's what we should pursue. Make peace, you know. Don't look for the things that we disagree on, but focus on, pursue those things that make for peace, but then also that we would edify one another. Verse 20, he goes on and says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. See, it would have been evil for my buddy Mike to eat just because he saw me eat. Just because maybe I talked him into it. And I kind of browbeat him into doing that. If he wasn't fully convinced that it was right for him. Don't destroy the work of God. And that goes for this church too. See, the work that God is doing here, he's saying, don't destroy what God is doing here because of your little arguing back and forth. And we have had people, since I have been here, in the 8 years that I have been here, that have come in, and it always amazes me, they come in and they immediately want to change things. They immediately want to make it like the church they just left. And if that church was so great, why did you leave? Kind of thing. But they want to argue and they want this and that and kind of thing. And those kind of people, the couple of guys I'm thinking of right here, they even said themselves, well, I've been to every church on this mountain. You know, and it's like when I hear that, it's like, that is a, warning, danger, Will Robinson, kind of thing. That says something. You know, they haven't been pursuing those things which make for peace. Instead, they've been, going around trying to destroy the work of God that God is doing in each of those churches. And verse 21, he says, it is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. So what's good? Not to eat meat or drink wine or anything where you're going to stumble or offend or make somebody else weak. Verse 22, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Now when he says, you got faith, have it to yourself, he doesn't mean that we're not to share the gospel with others. That is a totally different subject, okay? He's not negating what Christ said to go out to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What he's talking about here are the doubtful things, these personal convictions, these differing opinions, these doubtful things, the personal liberty. He's saying you believe those certain things about these debatable issues? Well, have it to yourself, between you and God. Verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. See, if you're not fully convinced of something that it's right, and you believe something is sin and you do it, well, that's sin. Whatever it is, that's a broad term, isn't it? whether it's eating, drinking, or whatever it is. Whatever. You know, we need to make sure that we're doing what we believe is right. Now, chapter 15, the first three verses, he says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." See, we're to be Christ-like. That's what the word Christian means. See, we're not to please ourselves for the good. We're to please the other brother to do what would edify him, to build him up. He's not talking about being a man pleaser as far as, you know, saying whatever people want you to hear. But we're, again, trying to do those things that would edify somebody. We're going to take a back seat. My liberty is what he's telling us here. My liberty, your liberty. If you're a strong brother in the faith, a strong sister, well, that's supposed to take a back seat to the well-being of your brother or sister who is weaker. That's the way we live. See, it's not about whether you have the liberty or not, because it's not about pleasing ourselves. If you're a Christian, that is, because if you're a Christian, then others will be ahead of you in your thinking. You will put others first. From time to time, I have had believers who profess to be strong believers, but when they say these kind of things to me, you know, again, in my mind, it's like, thank you for playing, please try again. You're not a strong believer. You know, when they say something like, you know, hey man, I shouldn't have to stop doing what I enjoy doing just because somebody else is weak. You guys ever heard that one? I have, several times. And when I hear that, it's like, you know, you're the weak one, pal. You're the one that's weak because you're not strong enough to say, you know what, I'm going to deny myself. And I'm going to put myself way in the background, man, and I'm going to do what would edify this other brother or sister. You know? And what I think when those people say this, and you know what, the next time I talk to one of the guys and he say that, it's like, well, Jesus shouldn't have had to die for your sins either, right? But he did. And the thing is, Jesus had to die for your sins, for my sins, because we were weak, right? Every one of us. Every one of us was weak. Every one of us sinned. So he had to die for us. He loved us in spite of our sin. And so he put himself way in the back. And he put us first and went to the cross. See, this is a part of dying to ourselves and living to Christ. And each one of us should be doing that. He's quoting Psalm 69:9. You know, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, to show us really an Old Testament prophecy about Christ in this area of putting others before himself. And he also is showing us through that the Old Testament is still relevant for us to learn from. It still contains truth that we need to hear. And that's the next thing he says here in verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." See, God could have let the Old Testament fade into obscurity, but he didn't, because we still need it. And Psalms 119, 160 says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." God's word will never fade away. Finally, in verses 5 and 6, he says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Like-minded. He wants us to be united in glorifying God. One mind, one mouth. Now see, he's already told us that it's okay to have differing opinions. So he's not trying to tell us that we all need to be like robots or zombies or something like that, and we're all going to parrot the exact same things. In every point of the faith, you and I are going to agree on everything. He's not telling us that. He's already told us there are going to be things that you and I will disagree on, that you and the person sitting next to you will disagree on. But you should be fully convinced in your own mind on those things. But we can be like-minded towards one another, that we're not to fight over them. Be fully convinced, but those differing opinions shouldn't keep us from being united in our witness for the Lord or in our fellowship with each other. We should be able to come together and worship and praise Him, even though we may see these peripheral issues differently. End up with just this one little story. One time we were out street witnessing. I think it was we were on Hollywood Boulevard, and there was a couple of brothers. They're kind of younger in the faith, and we were out there and sharing with different people. And I just happened to walk up on these guys just as they were, you know, witnessing to this guy, and it turned from witnessing to these two brothers arguing about some little peripheral issue in front of this guy. The guy walked away, and I don't even think they realized he walked away. They were so into their argument there. And you wonder, gee, I wonder what he thought of when that guy walked away. I wonder what he was thinking. Like, you guys don't even know what you believe, man. When you go out here telling me what I ought to believe kind of thing. Folks, we should be united. One mind, one mouth. The world is watching. They're watching to see, you know, is there any truth here? And they see, unfortunately, they see church splits. They see the church hopping. Sometimes, even the backbiting about the division within the church. Folks, may it never be any of us. Let's be like-minded. Let's have one mind, one mouth. On the doubtful things, we'll agree to disagree agreeably. Okay? And let's go out and win the world together. Let's pray that God would use us in this fellowship. Even if we don't see eye to eye on every little point, but that He would do a work here and use us as a united group of believers in Christ, a body that's not spazzed out, that we're functioning together, that we're working as a body should be, united, focused on that one goal, glorifying God. Amen? All right.